Thank you to Lindsay and the entire team. What a couple of really appropriate songs before this morning's message on destructive decisions. I'm thrilled to have all of you here this morning. I'm Pastor Jim Goldschmeding. Destructive decisions, and this is the first part, it's a two-part series. Ask you a question. Have you ever made a decision in your life you wish you could make over again? A decision you really regret? If life's most significant decisions allowed for mulligans, you would be the first to ask for a do-over. Unfortunately, most of life's significant decisions don't allow for do-overs. We must usually live with the outcomes of the decisions we make. And we all make decisions that define our lives for years to come. They can set the tone for our entire lives, or can even set the tone for forever. How do we make decisions that will not destroy us and those we love? What can we do to prepare ourselves to make the wisest decision when the time comes for us to do so? I believe the answer to that question is really found in one word, and that is character. Character, who we are on the inside. Our character will nudge us in one direction or another. Director of National Intelligence, former Senator Dan Coats, said this about character some years ago in Reader's Digest. Character cannot be summoned at the moment of crisis if it has been squandered by years of compromise and rationalization. The only testing ground for the heroic is the mundane. The only preparation for that one profound decision which can change a life or even a nation is those hundreds of half-conscious, self-defining, seemingly insignificant decisions made in private. Habit is the daily battleground of character. The Bible is full of defining moments, good and bad, in the lives of people just like you and me. They face the same challenges. They face the same decisions. They face those breaking points where they have to decide which direction they are going to go in. We learn from them. We learn from our own defining moments, experiences. I dare say I would almost bet that pretty much every one of us can think of at least one decision in our life that we can say, I wish I could do that one over again. But you can't. An idea I generated by some material I read from RBC Ministries led me to the decision to teach this two-part sermon series titled Destructive Decisions. My plan is to teach on two Old Testament characters, Lot today, and God willing, July 15, after we spend a couple weeks in Tampa, Florida to welcome our newest grandchild. Come back here on July 15 to talk about Achan. And I think you'll see today, and I think you'll see in a couple of weeks, how these two men both made serious mistakes of realizing God was not enough. They made decisions, destructive decisions, that not only affected them, but affected their entire families. Most of us embrace both wise and unwise principles that for living that are in constant conflict within us, each vying for influence and control. And in pivotal moments, we'll choose one or the other. One or the other. Let's talk about Lot and the destructive decisions he made. But first, his background. Lot's story is found in Genesis 13, 14, and 19. He was a nephew of Abram, who the Lord later called Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. In the chapters that I just mentioned, Genesis 13, 14, and 19, we read about Lot's defining decision, that decision that reflected his true character and set the tone for the rest of his life. Abram and Lot were both wealthy men. Uncle Abraham was obviously the patriarch. He was the one in control. He was the one in charge. But both of these men were very wealthy men. It had grown to such an extent that there wasn't enough room for both of them where they were. And so Abram came up with the idea to say to Lot, listen, our workers are feuding with each other. They're contending with each other. We're not sure exactly where the boundaries are and where the grazing rights start and stop. So let's do this. You make a choice, and you either go in this direction or that direction. And so Lot chose to go in a certain direction that impacted everything. And it was an easy decision for Lot to make, because he knew the Jordan Valley was a beautiful, lush piece of land that was ideal for crops and lives and livestock. In turn, the main cities of this Jordan Valley, which names you're familiar with, no doubt, Sodom and Gomorrah, were desirable places to live. Lot didn't think twice before telling Uncle Abraham which property he wanted. And while this decision made sense to Lot, and may have made sense to perhaps some of us as well, it turned out badly. It was a shallow choice. It was a shallow choice that reflected his true character and revealed him to be very foolish. His life and decision-making teach us four dangers to be aware of as we are approaching life ourselves. The first danger is this. It's the danger of deceiving yourself. The danger of deceiving yourself. From Lot's tragic life, we learn there is no such thing as a harmless character flaw. No such thing. When we read Genesis 13, it's clear that self-interest and greed were two major character flaws Lot had. And they drove everything about him. And they drove his decision to choose the piece of land that he did. Listen to this. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose, and I have underlined here, for himself. He chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men, Abram and Lot, parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now just a little aside here, it's important to note that the Bible calls Lot a righteous man. In 2 Peter 2 we find this. If God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day by day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. He was a righteous man. He saw what he saw, but he still went on and made the decisions that he made. Now, Lot was called a righteous man. You say, okay, what is this all about? He was called a righteous man because he expressed faith in God. And he didn't approve of the horrible sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. However, he tolerated them. He compromised everything about his life to stay there because it was so advantageous for him when it came to business and when it came to comfort, when it came to ease. He didn't count the cost. He didn't look at the big picture. It's possible to be a righteous person and to appear to be morally upstanding, but have one or two tragic character flaws. Lot failed to identify his character flaws, and they eventually destroyed him. He struggled with greed and selfishness, something our world is well aware of. Now, Lot's greed is evident in other scriptural passages as well. Before God sent judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin and unrepentance, He sent angels in the form of men to warn Lot and to protect him from the impending judgment. Yet even though Lot was warned, even though he saw it, he probably understood the reason for it, he refused to listen and he refused to leave. And as a result, When the men of Sodom realized there were men at Lot's home, and what these actually were, they were angels in the form of men. The men of Sodom gathered around Lot's house and demanded he give these visitors, these men, over to them so they could rape these men. You can read the story. And still Lot didn't leave. In fact, he made a really stupid decision there. You can read about it for yourself in Genesis 19. He still didn't leave. Wouldn't you think that would have sent some bells off and said, I'm living in a pretty tough place here. What's next? But he didn't leave. He stayed. So much so that the angels had to drag him and his family out the door and out of the city. Genesis 19:16 says, when Lot hesitated, the men, that is the angels, grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters, and this verse doesn't say it, but also of his two sons-in-law, and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Aren't you glad that there are some times we just really screw up, really drop the ball, really miss the mark, and God stays merciful? I'm really glad for that. Why did he hesitate? The reason is simple. All the worldly goods he had attained were about to be destroyed. His business interests, his home, his friends, everything, they were telling Lot, get out of here with the breath in your lungs. Everything else is going up in smoke, but get out of here with the breath in your lungs. He still didn't leave. Even though he knew it was coming and why, he refused to give it up. Now you may be thinking, well, the Bible says Lot was a righteous man. What does that have to do? Well, according to 2 Peter 2, he was. But greed, desire, envy, jealousy, and other character flaws don't suddenly disappear when a person becomes a Christian. Lot was still in process, just like you and me. It takes the work of the Spirit over years to gradually weed out those character flaws. If we are willing to say, here's my life, Lord, Christ is honestly enough. Do whatever you have to do with my life to make me the person you want me to be. Because these character flaws, if I don't get on top of them, they're going to kill me. Sooner or later, God makes us face those influences and brings them to our attention. And when He does, if we do not deal with them swiftly and firmly, one single character weakness can have devastating effects on the rest of our life. In Lot's life, greed and self-interest were present, tolerated, and rationalized. He appeared to be a morally upstanding individual, but he had compromised his values. Anybody relate to that? You don't have to raise your hand. The heart of the Christian is like a garden. It's like a garden. But in that garden, as anyone knows who has a garden across the parking lot, which I wouldn't know where to start. Once I ran the rototiller, that would be enough for me. Every time Sue and I tried to grow a garden, we'd go away on vacation and our beans would be like wire. This doesn't work for us. But anyone who is serious about gardening especially knows gardens come with weeds. Not just those nice fruit. It comes with weeds, and the weeds grow fastest and become increasingly difficult to pull out when they are ignored. Our character flaws are like those weeds. And the longer we tolerate them, the deeper their roots go. And we need to deal with such weeds when they first appear, because by the time we see the plants, the roots are already formed and growing deeper and deeper into our lives. Now, just in your own heart, is there a character flaw you are ignoring in your life? And is your character weakness so dominant that it overshadows and influences all your good qualities? And do the people closest to you say, do they love you enough to come to you honestly and say, hey, look, buddy, I see this happening in you. And if you don't get on top of it, and if you don't find some help from God and from some other people, it's going to totally destroy your life. And you're not listening? If that's you, you're on your way to making life-destroying decisions. Some Christians deceive themselves by making light of their character flaws. That's just me, some people claim. The Lord loves me just as I am. Yes, He does. They seem to think that their weakness in their character is just a personality trait, but the Bible never says such a thing. Shyness is a personality trait. So is being outgoing a personality trait. But sin is sin. No matter what else you call it, sin is sin. It's like the Bible calls unfaithfulness to your spouse adultery. The society says, oh, it's an affair. That's an affair, all right. It's an affair that eats people up and tears them up and throws them away. And families. Proverbs 6, 22 and 23. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I think it fits. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does so destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will never be wiped away. That's the Bible. That's not just a character flaw. That's not just a weakness we can overlook and rationalize and justify. To every one of us, we need to say, don't deceive yourself. There is no such thing as a harmless, ungodly character flaw. Lot thought there was. It destroyed him. The second danger, and the others won't be as long, is the danger of altering God's price tags. Genesis 13:10 says, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He went totally on what he saw, totally what was attractive, totally what everybody else would say, this is the place to be, man. Bring your family over here. We can have a good time together. Life here is easy. Life here is fun. You'll never regret coming here. There's a lie. Everything Lot saw with his eyes was enticing. 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. One Bible commentator pointed out that the Hebrew word for sin means to miss the mark. He then went on to say this, so a sinner is one who is ever aiming at happiness and constantly missing his mark because he seeks for happiness. Now, God's not opposed to us being happy. He's not opposed to us going through life and seeking happiness. But what price are we willing to pay to get there? And what price tags are we willing to change or turn over so that we can get to where we want to go and we rationalize, justify, tolerate, and we just make it fit? At least we think we do. Lot did not look beyond what his eyes could see. He knew all about Sodom's reputation as an immoral town, but it was attractive to him. And while it seems Lot never adopted the religion or the immoral practices of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was smitten with their culture, their wealth, the stuff their wealth would enable him to acquire. And there were a lot of people there looking for happiness and things that could never provide it. And it seems Lot got sucked right into that. God places the price tag in life where they belong to tell us what is valuable and what is worthless. And when we don't like God's price tags, we're tempted to change them or create our own price tags. That's what Lot did. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah, the capital cities of the good life, and was willing to pay the ultimate price for that life. As a result, his righteous soul was constantly influenced by the sinful lifestyle of his surroundings. Bible commentary F.B. Meyer wrote, the world is full of lots. Shallow, impulsive, doomed to be revealed by their choice. The question for you and me this morning is this. Have we altered God's price tags in some area of our lives? Have we altered God's price tags in some area of our lives? The things we value become the basis of our most important and defining decision. Jesus saw this and he said, seek first the kingdom of God. And the things that really matter, you will receive them. They will be added unto you, but seek first the kingdom of God, not the stuff of this life, not the stuff that often comes with a price tag we can't pay. If we value money and prestige and things, we are willing to pay any price to attain what we value and little else. And in the end, we will be miserable and we will regret doing so. What are your choices reveal about what you value? Well, that brings us to the third danger. The danger of long-term decisions based on temporary attractions. Lot was hooked on three temporary attractions: beauty, wealth, and ease. The Jordan Valley Lot chose was more beautiful than the territory he left to Abram. It was a desirable place to live. It must have been picturesque, like the Napa Valley in California, just lush and green and well-watered, and it just crops just practically popped up on their own, and you could really have a good look. And it was so pleasing to the eye, so pleasing to the eye. And second, there was great wealth in the direction Lot chose. Wealth always has been, and wealth always will be desirable and attractive. In Lot's day, wealth was measured by the size of a man's flocks and herds. And he knew the plentiful water and pasture land he saw would mean additional grazing areas and increased flocks. Increased flocks would mean increased wealth. More wealth means more prestige. The only thing that's changed since Lot made this decision is we don't deal in sheep and cattle anymore. We deal in money, greenbacks, currency. And we think the more we have, the little fatter our paycheck, the little fatter our savings account, the little fatter our retirement fund or whatever, that's going to make us happen, make us happy. I remember hearing a pastor I worked with a number of years ago, as he led a Bible study with men, he the people understood where he was coming from, and he would say, "How much money is enough?" And they would answer and say, "A little bit more. A little bit more." Kind of the mantra of our culture. The third thing Lot saw was ease. It was going to be a lot easier to make a living by Sodom and Gomorrah, where the wells were already dug, the pasture land was plentiful, lost my place, fruit trees were already planted, than to start from scratch where Abram was going. And so, simply put, he wouldn't have to work as hard. Beauty, wealth, and ease, like so many people, Lot was sure that those things he found so attractive would always be attractive. But you know as well as I do, I didn't always used to be this good looking, but looks, shape, I didn't used to have this wonderful figure either, looks, shape, finances, things can go up in smoke in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. They will not always be there, just ask Lot. Most of what we really kind of base our lives on and put value on, it's temporary. It's attractive now, but it's temporary. In time, the beauty of Sodom and Gomorrah was reduced to ashes. And along with those beautiful cities, Lot's animals went up in smoke, leaving him dirt poor, on the run, living in a cave. His business was gone, his customers were gone, and he barely escaped. If you read the entire story, Genesis 13, 14, and 19, it's easy to come to the conclusion. His life ended in absolute regret. The information I received from RBC Ministries included a story about a successful heart surgeon who divorced his wife of 30 years and met a very beautiful, attractive woman named Della. He saw an eye-catching younger woman and evidently thought she would be everything his previous wife had not been. He didn't do his homework. He didn't think long-term. He married her only 4 months after his divorce. And turns out what glittered was not gold. He did not know. He didn't do his research into who was this woman. What's her background? He didn't know Della had been married 3 times before him. And all of her previous husbands had barely escaped with their lives. And when rejected, Della was vicious and mean and reacted violently. And so when husband number four, this heart surgeon who had left his wife and probably children to go after this beautiful young woman, when he filed for divorce just a year after they had been married, she bought a gun and 2 days later killed him. Pretty drastic, but it gets the point. Are you making long-term decisions based on temporary attractions? This is one of the most destructive decisions we can ever make. Finally, we come to what I think is the greatest danger of all. It's the last one, and that's the danger of assuming your decisions will not affect others. We infuse those around us with our values and the effect of our values, especially those closest to us. Let's take a look at this in the story of Lot. When they were escaping Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment, the angel warned them in Genesis 19:17, "As you're fleeing, flee for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." Well, Lot's wife heard that, but she had obviously become enamored with their life in the Twin Cities and found it hard to leave. Genesis 19:26 says, "But Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt." Now, a Sunday school teacher was teaching her kids about this one day, and when she got all done with the story about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt, she said to the kids, "Anybody have any questions or thoughts?" And the little boy raised his hand right away, and he says, "Yeah, my mom was backing up one day, and she turned around, and she turned into a telephone pole." Lot's wife's decision has to be properly understood. This wasn't just a backward glance, an innocent backward glance to say, "I'm kind of curious what's happening back there." The Hebrew word suggests her look back was a long look of desire due to a reluctance to leave her home and possessions behind. God wasn't enough. Christ wasn't enough. That stuff back there, she thought, would be. Like her husband, she had a severe case of greed that was causing her to hesitate and linger in hopes that instead of it blowing up, it would blow over and they could go back to life as it was. Her treasure, and therefore her heart, was in Sodom. And she lost not only her things, but she lost her life as a result. Lot's sons-in-law also lost both their lives. But what about his two daughters? This is really sick and sad. When the cities were annihilated, Lot's daughters, who ran with him and lived in this cave, didn't have anything, they decided they wanted to become mothers. But they looked around, didn't see anybody to be the father of their children. So they decided they would set things up for their dad to impregnate them. And so two nights in a row, one sister and then another sister the second night, they got their dad drunk. And they slept with him. And indeed, they became pregnant. Now, where do you think they came up with that idea? Do you think maybe the city their daddy had raised them in, the kids they hung around with in school, influenced them? You can bet on it. You can be absolutely certain of it. And from those two daughters of Lot being impregnated by their father, the Moabites and the Amorites were created. Two tribes who were a perpetual thorn in the side of Israel many years later. The story is disgusting. It's tragic. Where was their faith in God's provision? Where did Lot's daughters learn to debase themselves with such horribly immoral behavior? You know. The Bible makes no secret of what the culture around them had bombarded them with all through their formative years. How are our decisions today affecting our loved ones? Lot's faith in God remained. It says he was a righteous man. But his decision had destroyed everything he valued because he had invested his life in things of no value. He bought the lies. Radio talk show host Laura Schlesinger related how she was once at a loss for words during her radio call-in show. It was a call from an 11-year-old boy that left her speechless. He told her that he had a problem. He liked a certain girl at school, but another girl was making eyes at him and letting him know she liked him. And so he asked Laura, "Should I drop my current girlfriend and go after this new one?" And she said to the boy, "Well, how would you feel if your daddy went off with a new lady every time one showed interest in him?" And the boy matter-of-factly said, "He did." Schlesinger, you can imagine, can you imagine a radio talk show host being at a loss for words? I can't imagine it happening. She didn't know what to say. It all spoke for itself. This will affect or affect those we love. They will affect or infect those we love. Now, here's a daring step we could take in response to this. Could be rather enlightening. It could be chilling. You might say, "What in the world was I thinking of?" But here's a possibility. Pull your spouse, your children, your close friends, those who know you best, and ask them what they see and believe you value most in life from what they see happening in your life and the decisions you make and the words you speak. This is not for the faint of heart. If you can't handle it, don't ask. Just motor on. We all have character flaws, and it's tempting to ignore them. It's tempting to joke about them. It's tempting to justify them by claiming we're no worse than anybody else. You ever heard that? You ever said that? "Well, I'm no worse than anybody else." That's not the point. That's dangerous and destructive. Will the most defining moments in your life be the result of an ignored character flaw? Will it destroy your family? Will it destroy your children, your grandchildren, your friendships? It doesn't have to. Here's another suggestion. Write down what you believe to be your greatest character flaw. Maybe you're not ready to go to these other people, but you're safe with God. Write down what you think to be your most dangerous character flaw, and then make it a discipline to ask God daily to enable you to overcome it. And dare to say, "God, I know this stinks. I know this is destructive. I know this is absolutely not pleasing to you. Do whatever you have to do to cut this out of my life. Because I want to be the man. I want to be the woman. I want to be the young man. I want to be the young woman you want me to be so that the rest of my life can have the best outcome imaginable." Because folks, when we get to the end of our lives, the last thing we want is a life of regrets. We want, as much as possible, a regret-free life. It's really too bad Lot blew it. And as we'll see in a few weeks, so did Achan. You can read about him in Joshua. But the question comes down to, what about you and me? Let's pray. Father, may we dare to open our hearts, our souls, our spirits to you. Give you permission to put a magnifying glass on our lives, whatever it may be. May we ask you, Lord, to do whatever you have to do to make us the person you want us to be. And in a sense, give you permission to do whatever you have to do to make that happen. Bring at least an individual around us, Lord, we can bear our souls with and know they have our back. They love us. They'll be quiet about it. They'll listen. they'll rebuke when it's time for that. And remind us, Lord, change doesn't happen quickly. It doesn't happen immediately. You're growing a garden that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and it takes time. But you're greater than any flaw, any sin, and you're in the business of changing lives, Lord. So make us the men and women, the young men and women you want us to be, and to teach us that truly Christ is enough, more than enough, for time and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. May God bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you today, tomorrow, and every day His perfect peace and His richest joy and the character of His Son. Amen.